chapter 5. I have every intention of... We can do it. Praise God. Praise God. I hear doubters coming from in there. First Peter 5 is our text. We're going to begin in verse 8. So let's jump in, both feet. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is final concluding verses. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, Peter here picks up where he has left off previously. Remember, he compared the church to a flock of sheep. In verse 2, the same chapter, he said, to the elders, you feed the flock of God. He calls the church a flock, the body of Christ a flock of sheep. Feed the flock that's among you and take the oversight and so forth. So here he gives a warning to the sheep about a mortal enemy that they all have. A mortal enemy of sheep? Lions. Especially in those times. But he said in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Mortal enemy of the sheep. There's a passage over in 1 Samuel chapter 17 where young David, remember, he's giving the testimony about how he was guarding his father's sheep. And he said, and a lion came and grabbed one of the sheep and carried it away. And he said, and he went after him. And he said, and he smote him. And when the lion turned on him, he said, he grabbed it by the beard and killed it. And, it, you know, it was his father's sheep. It didn't personally belong to him. It was his father's sheep. I think about passages like that, and I'm reminded that that's what a pastor, a shepherd, is supposed to be. One who fearlessly goes after the enemies of the flock. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? He said, you know, a hireling, if the lion comes or the wolf, he runs, he flees because he's a hireling. And he says, no, I'm not going to fight a lion for minimum wage. No, we're not doing that. No. So he flees, but the Bible says, and the wolf catches them and scatters. Well, you know what the wolf does when he gets a hold of a sheep. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. And we know that he gave his life for us. And that's why we're saved, because the good shepherd gave his life for us. But young David was making a point that, you know, he defended the sheep. That's what he did. He fought. He put his life on the line, and guarded the flock. It was not uncommon in ancient times for a predator, wolf, lion, bear, whatever, to try and weasel its way into the flock to devour a sheep. Or if one of the sheep was silly enough to wander off on its own, to stray. You know, it's a dangerous thing for the sheep to stray and to be off on their own, because they are basically defenseless. They can run, but they can't outrun a lion. They can run, but they can't outrun a wolf. Even a bear can run at incredible speed. So the safe place is with the flock and under the watchful care of a shepherd. And I remind us also that the sheep are especially valuable to the Lord. In Acts 20 and verse 28, one of the passages I remind myself of often, he says to the elders, the pastors of the church in Ephesus, he said, "Take heed to yourselves," Acts 20, 28, "and over all the flock of God." Take heed to yourselves over all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock that he has purchased with his own blood. The flock of God purchased with the blood of God. So I do believe when the Lord purchased the flock, you know, he died for you, for me, for all of his people. It's important for us all to know that the flock then belongs to no man, no shepherd, no under shepherd, no pastor, no church. The flock, the true flock of God, belongs to God. And if the sheep belong to God, then those who are the under shepherds will have to answer to God for their care. I do believe that when the Lord commits a trust like that to the under shepherds, that we should be very diligent in how we teach, what we teach, how we look after them. I can imagine the Lord saying, you know, "These are my sheep, so you give an account for them." But you know, here's another thing. There's a very big difference between guarding a flock of literal sheep and guarding a flock of people. It's a big difference. Yeah. With literal sheep, you can yell at them. You know, I mean, and if they wander off, you can hit them with a stick. You know, I mean, you could grab that little shepherd's thing And yank them and get them back in there. And you can lock them in the pen, tie them up and lock. You know, I found people don't like it when you do that to them. But with literal sheep, you know, you can do that. But not with people. That doesn't go over very well. So we're left to have to lead them in another way, you know, and that means we want to teach. We want to instruct. We want to exhort and pray and encourage and do everything in our power to lead even by example. Every now and then you want to hit somebody with a stick, but we don't do that anymore. Yeah, just want you to know. It's kind of like a parent with a child. You know, a conscientious parent. One that cares about their child. If they don't care about the children, you know, they playing by the street or whatever. Parent, you know, there's a lot of neglectful parents in the world. But if you're a conscientious parent, you want to know where your child is. You want to know who they're with. You want to know what they're doing. And so you watch. And this, you know, you know what you find yourself saying a lot? No. You find yourself saying that a lot. And you know, the children love it when you say that. They appreciate you so much when you tell them, "No, you can't go hang with those kids." But everybody's doing it, you know. You know, it's the same way when you're a pastor.
Amen.
And you point out things that are dangerous, and no, it seems like a lot of times you say, no, no. But everybody does it. No, we don't do it. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do it. Well, those Christians over there, they don't see nothing wrong with it. So, you know, the pastor winds up being the bad guy. The watchman, the one who catches the flack. Not everybody appreciates a conscientious parent.
That's right.
Amen.
Until they get older and they realize, you know, Mom sure kept her eye on us. Or Dad kept his eye on us. They looked out for us, not like the negligent parents today. My goodness. God help the kids today who have such negligent parents. But a conscientious pastor has to point out dangers that other people don't really think are dangerous at all.
That's right.
Just like a parent. Kids want to play in the Mississippi River. You get the point, right? So he tells us in verse 8, when he tells us to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Keep in mind, he's talking to everybody here and not just pastors. Amen. Not just preachers, not just evangelists, not just, you know, apostles. He's talking to every single Christian because the devil is the adversary to each and every one of us. He is your adversary. There's 5 or 6 things here I'd really like to emphasize tonight. We'll call it some facts or insights or points, whatever you want to call them. But 5 or 6 things I'd like to bring out, beginning with verse 8, when the Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It means, first of all, the devil's real. I mean, that should be basic Christianity. The devil exists. He is real. He is a real personality. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So personal pronouns used of the devil. He's not some legend. He's not the stuff of myth and fantasy and fairy tale and folklore. But he is an actual personality, a spiritual being, and a very powerful one at that. An actual spiritual being. And second, he is very dangerous. He is a very dangerous creature. He goes about, the Bible tells us here, as a roaring lion. I think it would be wise if you think of that roar as the growl of an empty stomach. And a ravenous appetite. So he is on the prowl. Satan is on the prowl. Here's what he says. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Seeking, ever seeking, always seeking. Whom he may devour. The word devour means to swallow. And in fact, it's the same word Matthew 23, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and he said, you blind Pharisees, you strain a gnat and you swallow a camel. The word swallow, same word as this word devour right here. It's the same word. It means to devour, to gulp down, to just swallow up. It's like when I give my dog a little treat. It just goes gulp. We look at, did you even chew that?
No.
He didn't chew it, he just swallowed it. Well, that's kind of like the example we have right here of the devil, who will just swallow a person entirely, just gulp it down. He seeks continuously whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody to devour. That's the idea. He's looking for somebody to devour. And I believe he looks for stragglers, the unwary. You know, a lion, as powerful as they are, they I don't believe the devil's lazy, but lions can be lazy. Especially the males. And you know, they would rather, you know, go find a straggler or something that's injured rather than have to chase down somebody healthy. Well, the devil's a lot like that. He'll look for the spiritually weak, the wayward, the stray, the straggler, the wounded. That's what he'll do. He's a dangerous enemy. And we want to keep that in mind. I also think it's important we realize that he's relentless. You know, he's driven. He's obsessed, driven to destroy something. You know, I mentioned something about the dog, and I won't belabor this, but for those of you who don't know, I have a great big dog. He's 230 pounds. And let me tell you what he loves to do. If I show him an empty box, that's better than a toy. There's something that when he sees an empty box, it's like he thinks, I must destroy it. It becomes his mission. He becomes obsessed with destroying this box. And he's not happy until he has ripped it to shreds. So if we show him a box, whatever he's doing, it doesn't matter what he's doing, you show him a box, that's it. 100% attention. I must destroy it. And he's serious. Let me tell you, don't try and take it away from him. He's going to destroy that box. That's like the devil. He is obsessed with his intent to destroy. That's what he does. The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. And when he finds a straggler, he hones in. He's going to go after him. And it's like an obsession. He'll destroy health. You know, the Bible speaks numerous times about how the devil destroys people's health. Jesus talked about the woman, this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound. Ought she not to be made free on the Sabbath day? Who bound her? Satan had her bound. Or Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, healing those oppressed of the devil. So the devil is good at what he does. He makes people sick. That doesn't mean every sickness is a demonic attack. Sometimes it's just sometimes it's just sickness too, that we just have to trust the Lord and overcome. But I always believe if you're sick, you rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. But look, it's not just our health that he'd like to destroy. He'd like to destroy our mental health, our peace, our families, our homes, our marriages, our relationships with others. In fact, he'd like to destroy churches. You know the devil loves to destroy churches. Destroy finances. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. The Bible says he's all of those things. So that brings me to my third point. Do not underestimate him. Do not underestimate him. There's an expression I heard many years ago, back in the days when I was lost as a goose in the fog, and we were doing all the karate stuff and all that. They would teach you before you get into a fight, before you get into a match with another opponent, don't underestimate your enemy, but also don't overestimate him. Because if you do, you're going to be afraid to fight him. Well, the devil, we have to kind of consider the same thing. Don't underestimate the devil. Many people do. I believe many Christians do. But don't overestimate him either. He's not omnipotent. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have all power. He's not all-knowing. At the same time, don't be foolish. Give no place to the devil, the Bible tells us. There's a passage over in the book of Jude in verse 9 that says, even when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Jude 9, verse 9. Contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Now, we don't know where that took place. We have to assume that it took place over in Deuteronomy chapter 34 when Moses died. But the Bible doesn't record that event, that there was a contention over the body of Moses. So we assume it happened in Deuteronomy 34. The Bible says Moses died and the Lord buried him. And nobody knows where. When Moses died, the Lord buried him. Nobody knows where. We have to assume that the Lord sent some of his holy angels to bury the body of Moses. And that at some point there, the devil contended with Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel contended with the devil over the body of Moses. Obviously, the devil wanted his body. We don't know why. But we can speculate that if the devil knew where the body of Moses was, perhaps he would make it the biggest shrine and it would become the biggest idol that mankind ever knew. And if the devil can get people, if he can't keep you from being religious, he'll get you into false religion. If he can't keep you from worship, he'll get you into false worship, if he can, or false adoration, or false prayer. Next thing you know, it's like the brazen serpent that became a stumbling block to all of Israel. And Moses had to have it destroyed and ground up. Go ahead.
I wanted to ask you, when you said this, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, then this line that says, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation.
Yes.
He didn't dare say anything bad to the devil? Is that what that's saying?
No. That's the point I was going to come to. But that's a good question. That way I don't get off track. Michael did not bring against Satan a railing accusation. You know, the whole idea of a railing accusation is when you speak in a way that is not wise. You could talk about blasphemy. You could talk about just these railing on someone, calling them names. The Bible says Michael didn't do that. He said the Lord rebuked thee. Why wouldn't he do that? It had to be because he remembered Lucifer's position in heaven, his former dignity, his former position. Remember what the Bible says about Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28. I mean, the Bible says he sealed up the sun. He was perfect in beauty. And you were in Eden, in the garden of God. And every precious stone was your covering, the Bible says. And it talks about how his tabrets. Apparently he was a musician of some sort. And here's what Ezekiel 28 said. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we know the cherubim covered the Ark of the Covenant. And was he one of the covering cherubim? The cherubim are the mightiest of the angels, except, you know, Michael the archangel. But we know that Lucifer had a prominent, prestigious position in heaven before the fall, before he fell into sin. And to the angels of God, that wasn't 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years. That was yesterday. That, I mean, they live in the eternal now. This is something that just happened. So if Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer, how foolish is it for you and me to say things to the devil that we really shouldn't. I mean, in fact, that passage in Jude 1 goes on in the next verse talking about the false prophets and so forth. It says, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, despise that is those who are in authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of dignities. They say things they ought not. They don't know what they're talking about. He was making a point. It's a dangerous thing to use your mouth to denigrate people who are in high positions. That Michael the Archangel didn't even do that about Lucifer. So you and I really should be careful about how we use our mouths. Even here in the United States, I know we've got freedom of speech. We think we can say anything we want and there's no repercussions. Wrong. God will cause us to give account for every idle word. And you cannot rail against people when you don't even know what you're talking about. Even those who are in authority, we may not like some of the things they do, but we should not be railing against them. Let the world do all the railing. You do the praying. Your responsibility to pray for those who are in authority. You pray for them. Railing accusations is a characteristic of the false prophets, the false Christians. We don't underestimate our enemy. Don't overestimate him, but don't underestimate him. He's not all powerful, but he is very powerful. In fact, he's far more powerful than you or me, and he's far more clever and cunning. And he's insidious, and he's deceitful. So, you know, you and I give no place to the devil. That is, give him no place, no room, no foothold in your life. Years ago, I asked a guy working on some of these high voltage lines. How do you deal with that stuff? I mean, these. There's so much electricity going through him. He said, very carefully. He said, you have to respect it. You have to respect the power that those things have. I know that's true. You got to respect it. Like the people who handle venomous snakes. When when y'all were snake handling in here a couple Saturdays ago. They weren't venomous, though. But those who handle venomous serpents... How do you handle a venomous serpent? Very carefully. Better yet, don't handle it at all. That's right. You can go online. I remember seeing this video, this guy in Thailand. Did y'all see this guy in Thailand? Big old crocodile. He puts his head in the crocodile's mouth. Yeah. So, I mean, what did he think was going to happen? When you put your head in the mouth of a crocodile. He'd probably done it before and got away with it, but you know. Yeah. There's things that people do that. All right, number four, verse 8 is a warning against carelessness. You know, we're to be sober and vigilant. That is, on guard, awake. You know what it means to be sober? To be serious-minded, not to be silly and frivolous and not think everything is a joke. Don't be careless. That's the idea as a Christian. Don't be spiritually foolish, undiscerning. Carelessness is your enemy. If you were going to have surgery, would you want a careless surgeon working on you? Some, you don't want to hear him say, oops, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, I don't want a careless surgeon. I don't want to ride with a careless driver. I don't want to walk in the woods with a careless hunter. Or fly with a careless pilot. Exactly. You know. So, spiritually, you and I are not supposed to be careless either. Be sober. These aren't just suggestions. I mean, you and I, this is for our welfare and, and our benefit. So we can't be spiritually careless either. We do have a powerful adversary who does not sleep. He does not sleep. When the devil showed up amongst the sons of God in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, remember? There was a day when the sons of God gathered before the Lord and Satan among them. And the Lord said, Satan, where you've been? He said, oh, walking, going up and down on the earth, walking to and fro. He asked him again, Job chapter 2, what are you doing? Where have you been? Same thing, walking up and down, going to and fro upon the earth. That's what the devil does. He's ever searching, ever seeking for his next victim. So you and I have to be wise, sober, alert. Don't go, you know, you're safe as long as you don't go sticking your head in the mouth of the crocodile. That's the idea of not giving place to the devil. I don't believe we need to fear the devil. That's right. I mean, we've been given authority over all the power of the devil. Mark 16. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. You have the authority to cast out demons. Luke 10:19. Behold, I saw Satan fall as lightning. And then the Lord went on and said that I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. You have authority. You've been given authority to cast out devils, bind devils, rebuke the devil. But don't give place to the devil.
Amen.
Don't go sticking your head in the crocodile's mouth. You know. But I would remind you that our adversary has thousands of years of experience at what he does. So he has honed his temptations to a fine edge and knows how to cause people to stumble. Number five, the devil is a master of camouflage. He is a master of disguise, a master of concealment. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, but let's remember, Jesus said he can also appear as one of the sheep. He can appear as one of the sheep. That's why we have to be aware of what's going on around us. He can be a wolf in disguise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks about those who are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It means disguising or masquerading as true apostles, as true ministers. They are masters, too, of concealment. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Paul said, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan disguises as one of God's true holy angels. You know, the devil can take the form of a glorious angel. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself is transformed. That is, he disguises, he masquerades, he camouflages himself and can appear as an angel of light. Apparently, Satan can appear as pretty much whatever he chooses. A serpent in the garden, which did not arouse at the time any concerns with Adam and Eve. A roaring lion, a legitimate minister, a sheep, a man, a woman. We know God's holy angels can appear as men. We know that from Genesis 18, Genesis 17, when the men appeared, who were angels going into Sodom to destroy it, or the three men who appeared at the door of Abraham's tent. So if a true angel, a holy angel, can appear as a man, look like a man, walk like a man, talk like a man, feel like a man, eat food, sit down, eat food like a man. Who's to say that the devil can't do that as well? He goes on and says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, if Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, then it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So if Satan can disguise as a true angel, a holy angel, then Satan has ministers. He has ministers, men who are in his service, who can appear as legitimate ministers of righteousness. Here's a point that I would like to make, and I think we should think about this. Your adversary is a master of camouflage. In fact, he is so good at it, that it is impossible to detect him just by appearances. That's why you have to listen to the message, observe, not just what they say, but what they do. And of course, the Holy Spirit needs to be active in your discernment, needs to be turned up all the way. But remember what the Lord said about the false ministers? By their fruits you shall know them. Not by their appearances, because they can appear as a sheep. They can appear as an angel of light. They can appear as a true minister. Appearances alone are not enough for you to accurately discern. You must use your spiritual discernment, your knowledge of the Word of God, your knowledge of the Christ of the Bible. By their fruits. See what they do. See how they act. Know what their preaching leads to, what kind of lifestyle it leads to. Remember what John said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Don't let anybody deceive you about that. So if their preaching doesn't lead to a godly lifestyle, then
something wrong.
Years ago, I went to a conference in another state. There was a man preaching there who had a prophetic ministry, and he dated back to the old days, back to the William Branham days. Y'all ever heard of William Branham?
Yeah.
William Branham was kind of an enigma in a number of ways. He was a healing minister of the 1950s, had a powerful healing ministry and a powerful word of knowledge. People would come to be healed. He would tell them what was wrong with them. He could tell them their doctor's name. He had a powerful word of knowledge. People tried to trick him up sometimes. Like one man, he was a seminary student. They plotted together that they were gonna claim that they had cancer, and so they got in line and he prayed for this guy, and you know he was going down the line praying for people. He prayed for this guy. And he said, there's nothing wrong with you. He said, be blessed, you know. And he went on to pray for somebody else. And the guy said, no, I'm sick. I'm very sick. You got to pray for me. So he put his hand on him again to pray for him. And he said, no, there's nothing wrong with you. Be blessed. Go in peace. He went to the next guy. He said, I'm very sick. I have cancer. I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. You need to pray for me and rebuke this. He put his hand on him again. And he said, what's this I see? I see you and two other men sitting in a room plotting to deceive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He said, the cancer you confessed is upon you. And he went on praying for people. Yeah. William Branham had a very unusual ministry, a healing ministry unlike many you've ever heard of. If you get a chance to ever Google him, look him up, you won't read many good things about him today, because in his later years, he really got into some doctrinal heresy, actually. But His ministry in his day was extremely powerful. Many people were healed, people healed of cancer. Well, there was a young man who traveled with him quite a bit. By the way, Branham was, he was killed in an automobile accident, I think in the 60s. B, as in boy, B-R-A-N-H-A-M. He had a church in Jeffersonville, Indiana. I actually went to the church. I'm talking about 40 years ago, probably 35 years ago. He was dead already, but I went to the church, and you know that they actually, his people were beginning to worship him. I mean, that's it really went into the cult realm. But there was a young prophet that was under his ministry that was holding a series of meetings, and I went to go hear the guy. And he told of an incident that happened in Hollywood, California, all the way back, might have been in the 50s or 60s. He went to preach in Hollywood, California, rented the theater, and they told him, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your money, because there has never been a revival, a successful revival in Hollywood, California. But people started coming, and people were getting healed, and people were getting delivered, and people were getting saved. And the meetings were going on, and he said people would pull up in limousines and Rolls Royces and get out and come into the meetings, and the Lord was moving powerfully in Hollywood, California. The devil didn't like it one bit. And the place was so packed that there was no place to sit anywhere in the theater. And he said, one night, just before the meeting started, a man walked in the back door. And he said, when he walked in, he was dressed in a tuxedo, looked like he'd stepped off of a wedding cake. And he walked straight up the center aisle. He said he didn't look left, didn't look right, walked straight up the center aisle. And when he got to the front row, there was one seat on the end that was empty. And that's where he sat, right there. And he watched me the whole time. And he, when the meeting was over, the man got up, went to him and said, you and I need to talk. And he said, the man told him, I can make you the biggest preacher in the world. I can make you more famous than anybody in the world. I can give you power unlike anything you have ever seen. I can make you fabulously rich. And he said, who are you? Who are you? And he looked at him and said, you know who I am. And he gave him a card. And he said, whenever you're ready, you call me. And he walked out. Well, this young minister's mother was there for the meeting. And she went up to her son and she said, when you were in there with that man, you don't know how much I was praying for you. Do you know who that was? And he said, well, I got a pretty good idea. She said, that was the devil. She said, that was the devil. He said, well, I was in there with him for about 15 minutes. She said, 15 minutes? You were in there for 4 hours. But he told that story, and then the man's name on the card was Blackburn. I don't remember what the first name was, but something Blackburn. He said, a year or so later, he was leaving a revival meeting. He was on his way home. He was exhausted. Hotels were all booked up. So he pulled off the street behind some buildings, and he just decided he'd try and sleep in his car. So, you know, he kind of dozed off, and then he said something woke him up. He woke up. He looked out the windshield, and he saw on a sign on the building he was parked next to that said something Blackburn Mortuary. And he said, I woke up, I started up the car, and I drove all the way home. Not that Blackburn is the name of the devil, by the way, but Can the devil materialize as a man? Probably so. Or perhaps as a woman? And if he did, let me ask you this. If he was to materialize as a woman or a man, you'd think they'd be ugly? No, they'd be so seductive, so persuasive, so attractive, so wise, so deceptive. So appearances alone are not enough to discern. We have to use the Holy Spirit discerner that the Lord gave you. And, of course, what are they saying? What are they saying? And how are they living? You know, years ago, back in the 16th century, the devil would appear to Martin Luther. Or so go the stories, anyway. But at a house he was staying in, there's supposedly a stain on the wall where he threw an inkwell at the devil. So apparently he had some kind of physical form. I wouldn't think you'd throw anything at a dream, you know. But Smith Wigglesworth, I remember reading where the devil appeared to him. I remember one time reading where all kind of noise was coming from downstairs in his house. He walked down the stairs to see what it was, and it was the devil. And he said, "Oh, it's just you." He went back upstairs. I don't know if, you know,
I've read that.
I remember reading that too. Yeah, that's probably not what my reaction would be, but. And I will say this as well, that generally when Satan does manifest, it's not so much in a physical form as much as it is to use somebody that you know or love, and he manifests in them. And anger, you know, tirades, or, you know, whatever to berate you, beat you down, discourage you. That's one of the things the devil does very well. He's a discourager. But don't think that he can't even devour Christians. And that's the sixth thing I'd like to share tonight before I quit. Satan, I think, especially loves to devour Christians. Maybe that's his favorite food. Let's remember that the warning here is written to the church. It's not written to the unsaved. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to the church. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Why would he warn us if it wasn't a real danger? Why the warning? I read an article recently, and the title of the article was "Do Not Fear the Toothless Lion." And it was about a fella that got locked. He was worked in a zoo, got locked in the lion's cage accidentally. I don't know if he was cleaning or what he was doing, but somehow the door slammed behind him, and now he's locked in, and the lion is right there looking at him. And he was petrified, thought the lion was going to kill him as it would growl and so forth. But somebody heard him. They came, they unlocked the door, and he got out. He wasn't harmed. And they kind of laughed about it. And the fella that was cleaning the cage got locked in. He said, "My only question is, why is all of the food that y'all put in there for him, why was it all ground up? Don't you just throw a slab of meat or something in there for him?" And they laughed. They said, "He doesn't have any teeth." And then they used that example to say that's how the devil is. He's a toothless lion, and that he really can't hurt you. You know, I think that there is a sense in which we could say we don't have to fear the devil. But if he's completely harmless, then why these warnings? Somebody should have told Peter. If the devil is harmless, well, then why have we got warnings like this? Be sober, be vigilant. As a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Somebody should have told Paul when he said, "Don't give any place to the devil." In fact, somebody should have told the Lord. If the devil's harmless, I mean, he told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But don't worry, he's toothless. He can't hurt you. He's harmless. No, that's not what he said. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You know when the Lord prays for somebody, you want the Lord on your side. He prays for us too. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession. So praise God. His prayers are answered. So, hey, by the way, Peter had firsthand experience about how the devil can sift. He had firsthand experience. So you also have many other warnings. Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? The Lord told Peter another time, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. Look, I do believe that the devil will target Christians. He's already got the world. But, you know, if he can stir up trouble in you, your life, your heart, your mind, if he can tempt you, that's what he's going to do. If he can discourage you. But we always remember, great is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have been given authority over the devil. Let me finish these verses. I said I was going to. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, oppose him, refuse him, resist him, reject him, and stand. He says, you resist steadfast in the faith. And keep this in mind, that you're not in this battle alone. Verse 9. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Your brothers and sisters are going through trials too. You're not the only one going through trials. You're not the only one fighting the devil. Your brothers and sisters are fighting the devil too. That's why we put on the whole armor of God, right? All right, so let's finish. Verse 10, God's grace is with you to strengthen you, sustain you as you travel through this world on your way to glory. The God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We're on our way to glory, and in this short life, we may have trials and troubles, but, you know, the Lord will even use those to accomplish God's purposes. And verse 11, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then the letter is carried by Silvanus. That's the name of a faithful brother who, he says, I have written to you briefly this short letter, exhorting and testifying, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is in Babylon, he doesn't identify who this is. We assume it's the church that was in Rome because it was pretty Babylonish. That are elected together with you. They salute you, as does Marcus. And then this final note, his last words to the church, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. His last words, you know, show your affection to one another, not in a sexual way, of course, but God's people are affectionate people. They love one another. We in the old days, they did give each other kisses, and, you know, that can be good. But I have had to tell some people, brother, don't kiss the women anymore. Because, if you can greet with a holy kiss, that's one thing. But it can also be, why don't you just shake their hand? We'll just keep it safe. But, hey, we ought to be a warm and gracious and affectionate people. And I'm done. Praise God. Glory to the Lord Jesus. All glory to God. Uh-huh. All you doubters? Yes, sir.
Everyone here, Sunday, Brother Rusty was talking to us about certain security issues. When y'all go out tonight, ladies, don't go out one at a time. Pick somebody to walk out with. We have something that kind of caught our eye.
Okay. All right. Good to know. Father, we pray tonight that You bless and protect and preserve your people. Lord, help us to take the things we've studied, the things we've heard, the things we've learned. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our own lives and situations. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon one and all, that, Lord, you would strengthen and establish and use us for your glory. Protect us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, ma'am.